السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام.
Hey Daddy.
الله يحييك.
How are you?
نحمد الله الحمد لله. I'm fine.
Just a heads up that I'm literally sticking to my microphone as much as I can, and I'm raising my voice so that hopefully, see now I even hit the mic, so that hopefully the audio is fine this time around. I don't know why it's just my mic.
Because
you sound like gorgeous.
I'm as usual.
As usual, goes without saying. I'm traveling tomorrow to Jordan for 2 weeks, so I'm not prepared for this podcast today. I'm not gonna lie. So it's up to you.
Subhanallah.
We are
always prepared. Alhamdulillah. It's for me. It's what comes to your heart and what occupies me during the day.
Mm.
And yeah, you know, all the day. Today and yesterday, I had a few incidents that made me kind of reflect on how difficult it is to maintain one's misery and depression. It takes a lot of work to be miserable.
It does take a lot of work to be miserable.
It takes a lot of work and energy to be depressed. It takes an immense amount of work to be rude.
Yeah.
And it's amazing how easy and simple it is to be kind. And caring. How
yeah.
easy and simple to be happy. It just floats. It's actually a state of floating. It's nothing. It takes nothing of you.
It's a state of trust.
It's a state of submission and trust.
Yeah. And I actually saw a thing the other day. Wait. Let me find it. It relates to what you're saying now. I don't know whenever I open my saved folders on Instagram, it lags like nobody's business. Bismillah, tell me, I saved this. Apparently I didn't. But this was an important one. Oh, found it, okay. Someone just said, worrying is thinking that God is going to mess up.
Oh, that's amazing.
Right?
That's amazing. Yes, it's true.
Yeah. Just relates to what you were saying.
It relates to it, and it's very much what I am saying.
Mm-hmm.
But what I'm saying it from the point of the person who's doing this. 'Cause I encountered situations, and I saw people come to me with their complaints. And one of the traps we find ourselves in every now and then is when we think it's our obligation, we think it's bestowed upon us to help someone get out of misery, or get out of depression, or get
yeah.
out of self. Sabotage.
Yeah.
And it is actually an obligation that we always need to try to help.
Yeah.
But to what extent? How many times you should try and you see that the person in front of you is going all the way to maintain the status quo of misery?
We discussed this before where I was saying, we discussed this this was months and months and months ago. We were talking about you can take the camel to the water, but you can't force it to drink. But that video ended with you saying, but you still have to
but
take, the,
still
camel
have
to the,
take the camel to the water.
Okay, but to what extent?
To what extent?
And what's the line between actually helping out of goodness or out of your insecurity and you're just, you have a hero complex or a savior complex or you a people-pleasing thing. So you think by saving people and helping people that adds value and worth to you.
We must try to help people. We must extend our hand and extend our resources.
Yeah.
It's just that when you have to stop forcing the camel to drink because this camel is full or this camel is not interested in your water. Like I recall many, many incidents in life where it was next to impossible to make people see the bliss that they are in.
Yeah, of course.
And although it was so clear, it doesn't take It doesn't take any effort to see it. Everybody around is seeing it. And some, and most of the people
Daddy,
around.
My lash came off.
Did it?
Yeah.
That's an emergency. I'll call 911.
It is. Daddy, my eyelash came off.
That's a serious emergency.
What is actually happening right now? My nails are too long. I can't put this lash. Do you see what I did? Okay, y'all are going to need to give me a minute. Wait.
Just so people appreciate what I go through. Bismillah.
Hello. Okay, y'all can watch me fix my lash. You can go on and continue, Daddy.
What? I'll wait for I'll wait for you.
No. The audience doesn't like it when we pause like this.
And the audience will watch you fix your lash?
While you tell them about their soul, yes.
Allah. I'm actually intrigued. I also want to watch.
So I have really good natural lashes, but my overuse of mascara kind of like dulled my lashes. And then I love doing my makeup and I don't mind the process of removing my makeup. I dread the process of rubbing mascara off. So I had a wedding in May and then by coincidence, I just bought these lashes that where you put it from the bottom and they're like these mini strips. And then I don't have to dread putting on the mascara, which takes me 10 to 15 minutes because I'm very meticulous with it, and then the 10 to 15 minutes to rub it off. So these lashes, honestly, they're just a lifesaver. I get them off Amazon. They're really cheap, like khalas, you know? It just saves me a whole lot of time.
The bliss of being a man.
Yeah, okay. Relax, Casanova.
Alhamdulillah.
Okay, now I'm good.
Alhamdulillah. I recall someone coming... In one incident, a friend of mine, a very dear friend of mine, was just simply trying to show his beloved ones, the circle around him, the family around him, how much of bliss they have.
Yeah.
And I saw how next to impossible it was, because all what they could focus in is that imaginary self-created or state of lack and the wrong process of comparison that was going on just to confirm and affirm to oneself that their misery and their depression is justified.
Yeah.
And
can you be more specific so that the audience can understand?
How to say it? Imagine... In this incident, it was a young friend of mine who.
You don't have to be specific with that example, but give an example of how that would transpire in real life, like what that looks like.
Let's say that you finally managed to buy this amazing, beautiful new car.
Sure.
And then you go to your beloved husband.
Sure.
And you're so excited, you want to enjoy this gift.
Sure.
And he goes into the car, looks around, and he's like, why the leather is blue?
So I'm excited about my car, and my husband is not excited about my car.
Why the leather is blue?
Tamam.
Well, I like blue. But our neighbor had a much better... color.
Are we talking
interior.
Here about like comparison?
Comparison.
But comparison is the thief of joy.
It's not only comparison. It's just like you just got yourself this German beautiful new advanced car which cost a fortune.
Sure.
But the easiest thing is just to go and enjoy it. The easiest thing. The most difficult thing is to go and find those, play all those mental games to convince yourself that what you have is not worth it. And what you have is lacking and no good.
Yeah.
And the others are having it much better than you do.
Yeah.
And that's enough justification for me to go and fight with you, or fight with your with the partner.
Yeah.
And accusing them of being failure because they didn't manage, for example, to get the higher grade car with the red interior.
Yeah.
So, and this applies in each and everything they do in life. There is always a barrier between them and accepting joy.
But that would raise the argument. Because this is something that you taught me at a very young age. I remember when I would come to you very distraught and distressed as a teenager, because I was a very angsty teenager. I was a mess. But anyway, obviously because, you know, we grew up with homeopathy, speaking French, not really into vaccines. Like, we grew up quite peculiar. And I remember thinking, oh, like, we cracked the code, so anyone who came into my life who I considered dear and near, I would want to share these things with them. You know what I mean? Like, you don't need to actually take Panadol and go to the doctor every time you get sick. Like, God, your body's strong. Just for example, something like that.
Yes, yes.
And I remember that, because obviously the masses are sheep, the masses would usually have the reaction of, oh, you're a witch. Oh, you're just weird. Oh, we don't like you, you know? Because they couldn't fathom how you could be different than them. And people really tend to be, not only sometimes reject what they don't understand, but they can also become quite aggressive. But anyway, my point is, I would come home distraught and very upset and ask you, like, why? And I don't understand. Because in my mind, it was a no-brainer. Like, you tell someone, oh, this kills you, this could save you, you would assume that people would be like, cool, thank you, and just move on and go about their day. But no. But you told me, not everyone is meant to be saved.
Yes.
And that was life-changing to me. Because I no longer felt the need to pour too much of me to the point where I lost so many parts of myself. Because mind you, it was also coming from an insecure place, from a place of people-pleasing, from a place of, oh, if I discovered something, I wanted to share it. Oh, if I don't have to drown, then don't drown with me. Come, let's breathe this fresh air. But the resistance that people have towards unlearning what they have been indoctrinated with, it's really hard, especially as a young woman, to learn that you will be rejected, and people don't like what they don't understand, and they will sometimes go as far as to become verbally or physically aggressive. But just the simple sentence of, not everyone's meant to be saved.
Saved me.
Saved me, yeah.
Do you know that it's enough to hear one piece of information, regardless how wrong it is, three times from three different sources, for your brain to kind of associate with it and consider it an ultimate truth not to be negotiated? And that's why.
Is this the problem? Like, what you mean? What people learn growing up? So because they heard it three times.
Yes, and how that's brains are washed.
Yeah.
And reprogrammed.
Yeah.
Because that's why what you see in the media, when there is a piece of garbage to spread and make everybody believe into it, then what happens? Everybody is repeating it. And if you go to the Western media, it's the same.
Oh, there are videos that have gone viral of, like, they show how different news outlets with different anchors and different media personalities, but they use the same lingo in the same way with the same cadence. It's
just a coincidence.
It's a cult.
No, it's a coincidence.
No, that's very cultish.
It is.
When you think about it, that's like a cult. Because what does a cult do? It trains them to speak and sound the same.
Yes, I'm being sarcastic.
I know you are, but I'm saying, it's not dramatic of me to say that's like a cult.
Yes, it is. It's not. It's not at all. It is. And it takes a simple, naive brain, three repetitions.
Yeah.
Of the same false info.
Yeah.
From three different sources, for the brain to associate with it and think it's the ultimate truth he grew up with, and he's willing to fight for it.
Yeah.
Let alone if people group into supporting a certain
ideology. Yeah.
So it's the biggest fallacy you see around is that people claim that they want to be different till they are faced with someone who's different.
Yeah.
And then you see what they do.
Don't get me started. You and I had a long conversation about this on the phone. I'm not going to specify what it is that we were talking about because it's too controversial. But remember, I'm just going to give you the context. I told you, gun to my head, I'd rather die than do that.
Yes, yes.
And I'm so you know what I'm talking about. Yeah. Long story short, the context was my dad and I were discussing how a lot of the people are claiming, especially with this new day and age of like now there's podcasters and you have so much information out there. And a lot of people think, yeah, like I'm learning and I'm breaking out of the matrix and I'm anti this. And oh, the government's trying to brainwash us. And oh, the pharmaceutical. Tell the cat. She just wants to step on the keyboard. She's itching too. And yeah, so a lot of people now are claiming like, oh, I don't go to doctors anymore. I don't trust the, just a lot of things like that. And I was telling my dad that something happened and we saw people line up like sheep. So I'm like, I can't take people seriously anymore. And it's not about being judgmental. It's just about, it's so easy to talk. Talk is the cheapest thing in the world. And I have seen people time and time again self-brand and boast and say, oh, I would do this and this is how I'd behave in a hard time and this is what I would do if someone infringed on my boundaries. But push comes to shove, it doesn't happen. No one lives up to this talk that they claim they do. And the people, the very few people who do, it's so beyond admirable. It's almost like a miracle to witness. Oh my God, you're actually doing what you claimed you are and you would do.
It's funny. I remember exactly how.
I'm going to pause you right there. I can see you trying to interrupt me. Don't.
No, I'm not.
No, I saw you. I saw you breathing. He's like, and I was like, Daddy? Don't. In my clips last time, by the way, I hear you in the back going like.
You know, what happens is...
I get it. It's a discussion. I prefer when we're discussing. Yeah. But then it just, the clips aren't...
No, I wouldn't.
You know what I mean? It's just, it's a hard... It's been tough, y'all. It's been tough. The YouTube's doing better than the Instagram. But I told you, like, I enjoy the longer conversation because I'm like, khalas, screw it. But then, I don't know. It's just, it's not... It's been a little bit of a mess.
Alhamdulillah. It's when fear comes. And when your comfort zone is being threatened, and when this fake, see, if you see how they orchestrate fear and how they play with it,
yeah.
And I saw the closest of my even my family, the closest of them, mm-hmm. how they flipped,
yeah,
because they bought into the fear,
yeah.
And how suddenly I was like all what they learned and all what they thought they stood for and all what they claimed they stood for.
Yeah.
They were willing to just wash it away and no, actually accuse you of whatever.
Yeah.
Fit the moment. But later come back as if nothing happened. Which was, yeah, imagine. This will repeat itself again, God forbids. Whenever we think our comfort is being threatened.
Yeah.
That's
I think fear makes people do crazy things.
Alhamdulillah. That's why you want to know people, really. See them under greed, see them under fear.
They say if you really want to know someone, travel with them, deal in money.
Yeah.
And maybe discuss religion, I think, is or politics.
For men, it's power, money, and women. That bring,
like you'll know ma'adan al-bani adam, what they're made of.
Yeah, yeah.
For with women, I don't necessarily know what it is.
Yeah, for women, it's completely different.
I don't know what it is for women, but
it's way much more elastic.
Oh, excuse me. I think just in life, and anyway, yeah, I think fear makes people do crazy things. But I will also add that I think most people operate from a place of fear. It could be the fear of not making money and not being able to make ends meet. It could be the fear of losing the person you love. It could be the fear of not being accepted by the people you want to be accepted by or the group that you want to enter. But I think most people, I would make the argument that most people move from fear out of fear in general.
Oh, no. That's...
That's a little...
That's a little...
Hey? She's, can you guys see her? She's literally right sniffing the lens.
That's amazing.
She's crazy.
See, it's funny that you mentioned fear, which is...
You mentioned fear.
That we mentioned fear.
Did you see that? He mentions fear and then he's like, wow, you mentioned fear.
because في القرآن الكريم الله جل جلاله يقول إنما ذلكم الشيطان يخوف أولياءه. So God is telling us that is the devil frightening, throwing fear into the heart of its own allies.
Like the
biggest tool, one of the biggest tools of the devil
is fear. Yeah.
And
but I think this is why one of those cliches and cheesy things that you hear, that it just takes 5 seconds of insane courage just to change your whole life, because fear does come from the devil and it is one of his most beloved favorite tools.
Yeah.
But if when you find yourself in a state of fear, especially a fear that comes out of nowhere, or a fear that comes before a major life decision that you know is risky, but with enough faith and enough self-love, you'll get there. You have to almost take a second just to go like, that is the devil trying to play with me. But that's a good thing if the devil's knocking on your door.
Absolutely.
It's a great thing if the devil's looking for you.
Because you are worth attention.
You're worth his attention, yeah.
You see...
Because he's a jealous creature. And if you're worth his attention, it's because he's jealous that God loves you. And he has to mess with that.
It's actually been said to many of those connected people that had managed to speak to the other side, that the first thing that's mentioned to them is how envious they are, because there is a lot of love being directed towards the human beings.
Yeah.
And we disconnected ourselves from it because we're so much into the moment of fear.
Yeah.
See, we give different titles and names to fear. Anxiety is one of them. And anxiety is nothing but fear.
Yeah, of course.
Of what to come.
Yeah.
Depression has a tint of fear in it. You know, those depressed people are actually afraid to be happy. They don't even know how how to face a moment like that.
Yeah.
It's much easier for them to kind of dwell into their own darkness than have the courage to face a light moment.
Yeah, but also I think you said fear, anxiety, depression. So you know how we said worrying is thinking that God's going to mess up. Fear is thinking that God doesn't have your back. Anxiety is thinking that God is abandoning you. And depression is thinking that God doesn't love you.
I love the way you put it.
Because you're operating from a place where God isn't in the equation, you know? And it's not to say that if you have fear or worry or anxiety that you can't go pray to God. Of course you can. And you can always ask for him to remove it from your heart and your soul and your life. But when I find myself nearing any of those emotions, when I approach God, it's with more humility than ever, because I can't approach God without everything he's ever done for me, which is all the good in my life, dawning on me. So it's almost just the act of getting up to pray when I am sad, almost that in itself removes the sadness, because just me remembering that I have a God to pray to reminds me of all the good in my life. Does that make sense?
Very much. Yeah. See, just to clarify to those who are listening, it's not that we do not have those weaknesses. It's not that we do not feel the fear or the sadness or the anxiety. It's that we refuse to succumb to it and associate with it and drag it with us as an inseparable part of our existence.
Yeah.
We know it for what it is.
Yeah.
It is just an attack of a darker part of whom we are.
Yeah.
We still have an ego, and the ego... The ego never associates with good. The ego never associates with light. The ego resonates with its with that which is down, and also resonates with that which is evil.
Yeah.
If it's left for its own means and devices. Allah Jalla Jalalu يقول ثم رددناه أسفل سافلين. See, that's the greatest of creation.
Yeah.
And the highest of creation can also become
the lowest of
the lowest of the lowest.
Yeah.
It's just when you succumb to the ego, you just what when your whims and caprices are that which motivates and that which directs you. You're just nothing but a reflection of all the whims.
Yeah.
And you know, that's why the most of the narcissistic people are extremely afraid people. They're scared. They are in continuous fear. Mm. They are jumpy. They are
jittery.
Mm. And they are into this continuous.
There's no sense of peace.
No, not at all. None of it.
Mm.
And that's why they fill the space with their excessive talking, with their excessive attention seeking. With it's fear of being not noticed.
Yeah. Yeah.
Alhamdulillah.
It's been an interesting week. It's been an interesting week. The concept of, because this is interesting, because I had this conversation with you and a friend on separate occasions. But the concept of, how do I phrase this properly? There are people who haven't achieved certain things that talk a big game like they have, you know? So I was talking to my friend and she was like, there's nothing about that person's life that I want. So why would I ever listen to what they say?
Absolutely.
You know what I mean?
Absolutely.
And Rumi says, when setting out on a journey, do not seek advice from those who have never left home. And it makes a lot of sense to me, but I've noticed, I see a lot of people just yappity-yappiting about things they have no business yappity-yappiting about. And don't get me wrong, I'm here with a microphone. I talk a lot, but I don't talk about things I don't know or haven't experienced. Or that don't concern me.
Absolutely. It's when you try to advise or tell people what to do and describe to them a road that they need to, a journey that they need to take.
Yeah.
And you never left your couch.
Yeah.
You see, in leadership and in guidance, if you did not do the journey, even in tasawuf, and in spiritual guidance, mm-hmm. if you've not done the journey, you cannot ask people. You cannot ask people to follow you or take the journey. How would you lead them to something which you did not experience?
I think it is the coward who says and speaks, and it is the hero and the brave who just does.
Very much.
A coward will just talk a big game. And they'll claim certain accolades, or they'll claim what they would potentially do in a certain scenario. Push comes to shove, none of that ever transpires or takes place. But the silent courage, you know what I mean? Where you don't talk, you just do. And then when asked about it, it's just summarized and just so eloquent, and then they just say, this is how I did it. You know what I mean?
Very much. You remind me of I think it was a talk between me and you a couple of weeks ago.
Was it?
When we talked about how is it that generous people, nobody asks them what they want?
I don't remember this.
You don't remember it?
Well, no one asks me what I want.
Yeah, I was talking to you.
About me?
About giving others and helping others, and then suddenly you find that nobody's asking you if you need help because everybody expects help from you.
I think we were talking about this, yeah.
And that's
was it the day I was upset?
Yes.
Okay, yeah, we were talking about it. I remember now.
It's that subhanallah, in this journey, if you get used to giving and looking after and caring, it comes to a point where like you really wait for someone to say if you need something. Is there anything I can do for you?
Yeah, but don't you think that's... I don't know. Because I know we're talking about me, because when we had that conversation, we were talking about me. In this case, also, we're speaking in general. That's, what's the fine line between God blessed me, so I want to bless those around me, and then almost like becoming a martyr or like self-martyring? You know what I mean? It's like, okay, I'm giving so much, but then no one's asking just, hey, do you need anything? Which is fine, but I'm even... Bastahi, like, I'm almost ashamed to even say this or think like this, because I'm like, but God blessed me and he put me in a position to bless others. And if God chose me as the vessel to bless my family in this lifetime, that's an honor. And is heavy is the head that wears the crown, you know? But it's one head that wears the crown. It's one emperor and a whole lot of submissives.
Yeah, very much.
Is it heavy? Yeah. Is more money more problems? Absolutely. Is the responsibility taxing? Do you feel like you're suffocating sometimes? Sure. But it's a dream compared to not affording noodles.
Alhamdulillah.
And it's such a blessing. Like nothing. If you have the ability to bless your parents, you should. Nothing feels better than taking care of you and mom. Nothing. I'm a girl, so I'm not as manly about it all the time. And yeah, I complain every now and then. But nothing feels better.
Alhamdulillah.
Go on.
No, you go on.
Dad, I don't know what to say. I'm just... I think we've been recording for 30 minutes. I'm kind of tired. I've been working out like crazy. I've been fixing my sleep. I'm on my Whoop journey. And... I still need to pack my suitcase because I leave tomorrow morning. And I have a workout before my flight tomorrow morning.
That's what I don't understand. Why would you work out before you...
Because I train with my personal instructors. Sole and Ranwa. Love them with all mi corazón, with my heart. Okay? I'm going for 2 weeks, which means I train myself. So if I have the opportunity to squeeze in a workout with her before I head out, I will.
Yeah.
I'm working out from 9 to 10. Mm. And then I come home. I'll just fix my face cute. Finish packing the makeup, close the suitcase, and bounce. I leave business class, and my flight's at 2, so I can leave at the house at 11:30. It's like adi.
Yeah, I know you have the time for it. It's just that when you crowd your schedule, especially before travel,
I'll feel a lot better if I go to the workout.
Yeah, then khair, inshallah.
I would look at how she's licking her paw. Bless you, you beautiful basaviso.
That's a beautiful cat.
Is there anything you want to say?
No.
Oh, can I give Dania a shout out? So, Dad, one of my followers, bless her soul, she lives in Chicago. She's Palestinian-American. And, okay, your butt is in my face. Can we... This is a family show. This is Bubs, a family show. So, why is she getting all bitey? Okay, you know what?
I've never seen her bite.
You're misbehaving. Yeah, so I want to just give Dania a shout out. So she's one of my followers. Palestinian American, lives in Chicago. She DM'd me once and I answered. And since then, like, we just DM back and forth. She's officially my best friend. And she's going to Amman this summer. So she lands a few days after I land. And we're going to chill, which I'm really excited about. This is the one... thing, like, other than Bismillah, the amount of people that have reverted and converted to Islam or built a relationship with God in any capacity because of this podcast, number one blessing, hands down. This, number two, like the friendships that I've made and some of the connections that I've made, it's phenomenal.
It's hard.
Say hi to Dania, Daddy.
Say
hi to her.
Hi to you.
Okay, go on.
It's actually heart healing to see some of the... some of the comments and how deep their life has been touched. It really makes a big difference.
No fighting.
It's just like I watched something happen lately.
Yeah.
With our dear Arab commentators, and I was
oh my god.
Like I was like no, this is not good. This is
that was very interesting because I don't even want to give it too much time, but if you see something online and it triggers you so much to the point that you leave a long comment, and I'm talking about anything more than two lines, you've really overdone it. And a lot of it is personal attacks on a person you've never met and don't know.
Oh, yes, yes.
It's just that says so much about you. And I pity the person who ends up marrying you and forced to build a life with you. I really wholeheartedly pity the person who ends up.
Well, you've seen it as being triggered too much. I saw it as being as being desperate to ride the wave.
Desperation is a form of being triggered.
Yeah, yeah, and cling.
It, because if you're talking about desperation to ride a wave, then it triggered an insecurity.
Yeah.
Desperation is a trigger, regardless.
And it's amazing how in this long rant, the contradictions.
Yeah.
And like. It's very clear contradictions in the thoughts and how you turn it into a personal attack when you accuse people of not being intelligent, not being smart, they go elementary school, this or...
It doesn't matter. Now that you're saying this, actually, my friend Lena messaged me in another video, another comment by another person. She sent me a screenshot and she's like, can you please film an episode with your dad about your patience towards these idiots in your comment section?
You know, it's not it doesn't even require patience. It's not, you know, patience is like you need to feel a sense of distress and accept it. I feel pity. I feel like what a beautiful state of existence and mind that would produce this and call it wisdom.
Yeah.
And you see, there is no more poverty than the poverty of the soul. There is no more emptiness than the emptiness of the heart. There is no more darkness than the darkness of the brain.
Yeah.
If
beautiful, Daddy.
If people are trapped into that, there is very little you can do. Because regardless what you give them, they will flip it.
Flip it
and throw it back. And you could tell when somebody wants to win an argument or when somebody wants to learn something. You want to win an argument? Go ahead. It's yours. Take it home. Play with it.
Yeah.
You are the hero. That's it. That's fine.
Yeah.
Go ahead and give yourself all the what you call the medals and accolades. And most of the time, it's self-audited, self-claimed, or a small group of so-called يعني نفخين الكير.
Yeah.
Those who blow...
I get what you mean. Blow smoke.
Yeah. Around them that help them maintain this false facade of... It really doesn't matter. It doesn't really take patience.
Yeah,
it takes patience if you are actually under pain and loss.
I think also I try to focus on the better sides of things. Like there's so much good that's happened with this podcast. It's such a beautiful community that we've built. So I try to maintain my focus on that and not focus on the negatives, because if I focus on one negative person, what's to stop me from focusing on the next, the third, the fourth, the fifth? And then before you know it, you're living your life trying to appease the masses. And then, and I am so grateful to God for snapping me out of the prison and the shackles of trying to have people love me or please people or be adored by the masses, because the masses are a death trap. They celebrate you one day, they cancel you the next. You become a slave to their whims and their emotions and what's trending and what's not. And the sooner you just like snap out of that and cut those ties deeply, even if it means you're alone for a little while, even if it means you're misunderstood. I have no problems being misunderstood. And that's the most freeing thing in the world. That's why I don't reiterate myself a million times and I don't justify what I've said. I said what I said. You understood it, khairu baraka. You didn't. I'm okay with that too.
Alhamdulillah. Al-Imam Ali, alayhi salam Allah, يقول الحق لا يعرف بالرجال.
الحق إيش؟
لا يعرف بالرجال. اعرف الحق تعرف أهله.
Yeah.
أو كما قال بمعناه. You cannot know the truth by knowing the men or those who claim to have the truth.
Yeah.
Know the truth, you know those who have the truth.
Yeah. Because they move differently.
Yes. It's that you should
see. You can tell.
Yes. Yeah. You cannot associate truth with people. You should associate people with the truth.
Yeah.
Because if you know the truth, you know those who have the truth.
Yeah.
But if you know people, then you flip the truth to suit, to fit the size of those people.
Yeah. Also, just to go back to the self-sabotage, because I've called you today and yesterday and told you, I feel my self-sabotage coming on. And I go through this phase almost every summer like clockwork, where my little demons come out to play just in my mind. And I'm like, oh, maybe I should do this. Maybe I should try that. Maybe I should start this. And alhamdulillah, as I've grown older and wiser with the years, I don't act on it. And I'm a lot more sharp with noticing when it comes out. But when you feel that waswas and that voice of self-sabotage come up, it's when you're on the precipice of great things happening. It means that you've been disciplined for so long. It means that everything that you've been praying for and that you've been begging God to make happen, it's literally right around the corner. And your demons become so agitated that they want to prolong the process of you getting what you want, that they push you to self-sabotage. And that's all that it is. I will also add that self-sabotage has a lot to do with just your coping mechanism. There's a lot of times where you either grew up in chaotic circumstances or households, or you witness your parents behave in such a way that even if as wise as you think you are and as aware as you think you are of it, the inner child, the wounded little child in you who trembles in fear, really holds on sometimes to that because it's just the scared little child. But as an adult, you have to do everything you can to be the adult you needed as that child, which means you cannot fall back into old patterns. You cannot self-sabotage, and you cannot play victim. You have to really step on your ego. You have to poke yourself where it hurts, and you have to do the work for yourself because no one's going to come do it for you.
Absolutely.
No one. And you shouldn't want anyone to come do it for you. You should actually be very excited and very keen and very adamant about doing it for yourself.
I remember me talking to some dear person and who's, well, telling me that I'm not making them happy.
Oh.
And my answer was, that's not my job. It's not my job to make you happy.
See, I will disagree with that.
Absolutely, it's not.
I will disagree with that. I'll tell you why. It isn't your job to make your partner happy. I will agree with that statement, but I think it's quite egotistical and lacking empathy if you don't acknowledge as a man or a woman that you play a huge and crucial part in your partner's peace of mind, happiness, stability, growth, emotional regulation. And it's not to say that you are in control of that or you have everything to do with it, but we're human. And on the journey of growth, of course, our most intimate partner affects our mood and how we emotionally regulate. I think a horrible man can make a great woman horrendous. And I think a horrible woman can make a great man horrible. But I don't think a good woman can make a bad man good. And I'm talking about bad in the sense of that he's evil and vicious. But maybe down on his luck, needed a little guidance, a woman can have a great impact on him. And vice versa, with a man having a great impact on a woman. But I don't think you can fix evil. And there is a lot of evil out there. We dressed it up with narcissism, with egotistical, with he's a player, she's a fuckboy, all of that stuff. But I think a lot of it is just pure evil.
No wonder you're my daughter, because you said what I said to her.
Oh.
What I said is, it's not my job to make you happy. My job is to make sure that all the ingredients of happiness are there around you. And it's up to you what to do with them.
Yeah.
But I cannot make you happy. You can make yourself happy.
Yeah. Happiness 100%. Happiness 100%. It has to start with yourself. And it has to start within. And it has to start in a way that even if your external surroundings change, that internal happiness and satisfaction and anchor doesn't waver. That needs to be present before you even think about entering into a relationship. But even if you are so confident in who you've built and who you are, whoever you partner up with, that is your most intimate partner. That is the person who you wake up to after yourself, because you first and foremost wake up with yourself, but that's the second thing you see. And the second thing you go to sleep to every day and every night, hopefully to make it to the grave together and be buried next to each other. But it's one of the most important decisions you'll ever make, because your partner is the person who will have to help you bury your parents, who will have to cater for you after you give birth. It is the most important decision you will ever make in your life. So yes, your happiness starts with yourself, but you have to be with a partner who's selfless enough to understand that they play a huge role in your happiness, as do you in theirs, because you can make or break a person. And it's not to say that that person doesn't have any self-confidence because you broke them, but we are gregarious by nature. We crave love and attention and affection. The person who gives it to you and then suddenly snatches it away, obviously that leaves a mark.
Definitely. You see, we're talking here about a healthy man, a healthy woman. A healthy man is supposed to create all the environment around his woman, for his woman,
yeah,
to be happy,
yeah,
it may make it accessible,
yeah, and facilitate that for her, yes.
But what if the person insists on choosing contradiction, fights, arguments?
Listen, I'm just gonna be honest. Just knowing you, you're tooting your horn up a little bit too much. You're a very difficult man to live with.
Well, forget me from the picture.
You are an intense man to deal with.
Yes, I am.
I know you are.
I am.
You are. As my dad, I'm telling you, it's difficult.
But this is generally.
Don't get me wrong. You're lovely and you're amazing, and I wouldn't change you for the world. But I get my difficulty from you.
Because we don't waver.
No, we don't waver.
You see, the thing is, in most of even with the people around you, it's not it gets very personal and very clear when it's about the romantic partner, because things kind of go and become in focus.
Yeah, they're hyper focused.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes, but generally people come and want you to kind of bargain with your principles for what they call happiness, or what they call you being a good man with us now.
Yeah.
I saw it with family. I saw it with partners.
I see it with a lot of people.
And like, no, my job is to give you the best of me. My job is to make sure that things are on the right track and principles are kept and maintained.
Yeah.
Now, what you do with them is something else.
Yeah.
Where does treason come from? Where does betrayal? Where does betrayal come from? From someone giving you the best, and you taking that best and using it against them.
Absolutely.
You see.
Absolutely.
Going back to when people put on you the responsibility of making them happy.
Yeah.
Or making them calm, or making them, that's a false accusation. Because you cannot make that. You really cannot. You, your job, for your partner, or for your...
If we're talking about a healthy couple, yes.
Yeah. It's what you need to do is make sure all the ingredients are there.
Yeah.
But you are not capable. You are not being gifted. You're not being enabled by God to go into somebody's brain or heart and alter it and fix it.
And you shouldn't have to.
And you shouldn't have to.
I understand. I agree with that. I agree that you shouldn't have to. But I also think there's a fine line between Actually, the opposite. I think it's a very clear line, and it's not a fine line at all between wavering with your principles and your moral compass and your dignity, but then the compromise and the sacrifice of a relationship and a commitment and a lifelong partnership. The line is very clear, you know what I mean? So it depends.
And it in our time, it's very challenging.
Why?
I remember one of the hadiths of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi al-kiram. He talks about the men of the end of the time. And he says, حَمُّهُمْ بُطُونُهُمْ وَقِبْلَتُهُمْ نِسَاؤُهُمْ.
Yeah, all they care about is their stomach and their qibla, which means their north star is the women.
Qibla means where they pray.
Yeah. I'm translating it like north star, yeah. Just because that's like,
yeah,
your north star. Yeah.
وَقِبْلَتُهُمْ نِسَاؤُهُمْ. It means like his all what he does is just to make this woman happy, accept
so
him.
I was talking to my friend about this today, and bless her, she said something really interesting, Sally. She was just saying, a man who's chasing tail is not a man you need to even bother with for a second. And it's not, that doesn't make him a bad man. It's just the phase that he's going through right now doesn't allow for discipline, for commitment, for structure, for growth, for abundance. He's just in that phase. And I get that, but I would make the argument that it doesn't make you a bad man, but it makes you a weak man.
But I do not understand what his chasing tail is.
Who's just focused on Nisa.
Ha, okay.
You don't know what chasing tail means?
No, I do not.
That was a really polite way of saying, like, just thinking about SE, you know, all the time.
No.
And just focused on that and trying to, like, add notches to his belt and like, oh, got this one, got that one.
I actually didn't know
that. So it's just a proper way, like, I guess, of saying it. But yeah, she was just, I would agree. Listen, I, from an Islamic point of view, right? It's just, men and women, when it comes to relationships with one another, in Islam are tried very equally. There is never where, oh, the man can go do whatever he wants, but the girl can't. And there's no, oh, the girl can do this, but the man can't. When it comes to the respect of our boundaries and what we're allowed to do and not allowed to do when it comes to before marriage and after marriage, we're tried, judged, and juried very equally.
Very equally.
So I find it very interesting, and this is where adat wa taqaleed have trumped religion and God, what God has decreed. And because society says it's okay for a man to be experienced, then he is let off more easily. If it has been decided by society in this dunya, so be it. But I worry for your akhirah.
It's amazing if we go and reflect on the early stages of Islam and all that the books and literature we have, and you see the relationship between men and women, and how simple and mature it was.
Yeah.
And how dignifying it was. It's nothing. You see, tribalism and tradition came later and kind of.
Wait. I want to go. Continue. But I want to go back to Sally's point. But continue.
Yeah, and kind of smeared Islam.
Yeah, but Dad, you're also talking about the time and age where it's very different now. It really is different now. So, masalan, for example, apparently, statistically speaking, most of the affairs between for married couples who cheat on each other or have extramarital affairs, it happens in the workplace. And when I sat and I thought about that, I was like, that actually makes a lot of sense, because most of the offices nowadays are obviously mixed, but it's men and women in the office, right? And the close proximity, and with the disease of the grass is greener on the other side, I can totally understand how that's taking place now. I can see how mathematically how it happened and how we got to where we are today. But what are you gonna do when you have to pay bills? Do you see what I mean? We're exposed to a lot more. And I'm not justifying the affair. I'm not saying they should. But what I'm saying is everything that the government has made happen. So we're back into politics. Everything that the government has made happen today is to get rid of the nuclear family. I just had to
Everything that, the Western governments did, but not ours.
Yeah, but we work in offices. But all of these companies are Western companies, I'm not going to lie. Yeah, it's a Western way of doing things. But this is what I'm saying. Here's what I'm saying. Our governments are great. I love my government. Adi, okay? Rawa. And as a smart thing to do, and this is also with Islam, is that our religion is very malleable in the sense that it adapts to modern day and times when we remain within the bounds of our religion. Isn't it the Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam that said that this religion is mateen?
إِنَّ هَذَا الدِّينَ مَتِينَ فَأَوْغِلُوا فِيهِ بِرِفْقٍ.
But we as Muslims can be Muslims anywhere, is what I'm trying to say. That's how flexible our religion
it's
is.
It's not that it is true. If you faced with those challenges, there is enough arsenal and enough tools
to manage and still be part of exactly. your society and not be ostracized. Okay. But what I'm saying is, I don't even know what I'm saying anymore. Forget it. I'm going to go back to Sally's point. No, yeah. I'm going to go back to Sally's point. You don't want to discuss politics. I know you don't. Sally was making the point that if a man, especially at a certain age, is just too busy chasing tail and hasn't grown out of that by 35, 40, 45, 50. Not just forget him, Dad. It's a huge tell to where he stands in terms of discipline, in terms of self-growth, in terms of his ego and what he knows is good for him, in terms of priorities, in terms of what he's willing to sacrifice for you and for himself and for the greater good. It's just a huge tell. So it's not just forget him. It's he has a long way to go.
He has no way to go.
I think it, as a man, my hot take.
He has no way to go.
As a man.
Yes, as a man, he has no way to go.
Okay.
No long way, no small way. Because they all, most of them end up, like I've seen it, I've experienced it in my family, I experienced it
yeah.
in deep men who are my age, a year or two younger than me, and still not married, and still talking yeah. about the perfect whatever woman who have not done this and have done that, and like imaginary state of woman existence that they're still waiting for.
As a man, if you're not disciplined, and I'm talking about genuine discipline, work, life, spirituality, gym, fitness, food, health, all of the above, in every category, you are wasting your life. And there is no one who's going to come and save you, especially as a man. You have all of the odds are against you if you are not your number one motivator. If you are not pushing yourself day in and day out to do better and be better. You are... يعني بينك وبين الأبر إجر مش عارف إيش أحكي لك صراحة.
You can be buried while you're still alive. Yeah, that's very
yeah.
much...
It is. It's basically being buried alive. Absolutely, it's basically being buried yeah. alive. Also, I don't understand with men where this lack of discipline. I understand where it comes from. I don't understand why they're not snapping out of it. Like as a man, when you see that life is harder when you're not disciplined, life is harder when you're not making money, life is harder when you're not committed to your deen and heavy on God, life is harder when you don't force yourself to go to the gym and eat healthy. Everything about your life becomes detrimentally harder as a man. When is it enough? What needs to happen for you to wake up and be like, I need to be disciplined as a man for my survival? What's the point where you're just like, when is it enough? Because I've seen, I have one person in my mind specifically, but I'll tell you off camera. I've seen a guy, and I've known this boy since we were 12. Went to middle school and then high school together and all of that. Till today, not working. Till today, doesn't make money. Till today, struggles to make ends meet. Till today, takes money from the elder in his family. And I'm just like, the humiliation in front of your friends you can't manage. And it's not that he's not equipped to. He can. He can go get a job. And he's actually quite smart. It's just the laziness, right? But at what point is the, like, what is the point? Because I'm a woman, and I'm telling you, not being able to afford noodles was my low, was my khalas. Was my, no, was my, this is embarrassing. Not even in front of people, no one knew, but between me, in front of my God, like, what are you doing? So as a man, I'm asking you really, Daddy, this isn't a rhetorical question, because you're a man. As a man, when do men reach the point of like, ooh, I need to get it together?
Some never.
Okay, why?
Because it's a mental thing.
I also think not everyone is destined for greatness. عراسي وعيني من فوق.
You see, those people spend much more time justifying the state.
Oh, 1,000%.
Yes.
And there was an excuse. Every other birth was an excuse.
And finding and telling you why they are like this.
100%.
And all of those, like if 20% of that creativity is being directed towards doing things, they'd be just fine.
Yeah.
But it's again and again and again. It's how we trap, how we create our own. We talked about ease and difficulty last time.
In the beginning of this.
Last.
Yeah. We did.
It's again. It's the state. How you work so hard to maintain your misery, and how is it that we actually the creator of our of difficulty, and
it
takes a lot of creative genuineness to become dumb.
I love that, Daddy.
You know, I was talking to a very dear friend of mine, and I said, this person is genius most of the time.
Yeah.
And geniusly stupid some of the time.
Okay.
Or geniusly idiotic some of the time. Because it takes a lot of work to become... It takes a lot of work and effort to do stupid things.
Yeah, of course.
Really?
Of course.
Like, I watch people when they go into that state of doing dumb things. How much bleeding of energy and effort is being...
I'm telling you, I've been in my self-sabotage mood, and I can see myself, like, my brain's working overtime, and I'm like, aha.
Really?
Relax.
Relax.
It actually takes a lot of
work,
manpower and brain power to be a retard.
To be a retard. Facts. To cause damage.
Facts.
To destroy yourself.
Facts.
And to hurt people around you.
Double facts.
Like, it's amazing how easy it is to be a good man, how easy it is to be a good human, how easy it is to be creative and to be helpful and to be nice and to be kind.
Yeah.
How easy.
See, you would think, apparently not. Apparently.
Yeah, apparently not, because we're trapped into the self-destructive energy.
Yeah.
The minute we just start detaching from it, and which actually requires nothing. It actually requires doing nothing.
No, but actually, I'll disagree. I think it requires the hardest thing you'll ever have to do the first time you do it, and then it becomes the easiest thing you'll ever have to do.
Which?
Blind faith in God.
Blind faith in God. Which, really, blind faith in God, and not allowing yourself to take that step which you think you must do.
Yeah.
I need to answer him back. I need to give it to him. I need to swear to him because he said this. I need to give it twice. No, yeah. just chill down.
Ugh, yeah. Yeah. I think also when it comes to just the last thing for like men and women, I will just say one thing. It's the most cliche thing in the world, but anjad, like I can't stress it enough. But people always, twice over, every day of the week and twice on Sunday, show you who they are. Always. They say it with their words. They show it with their actions. They say everything that they intend to do and feel towards you. Man or woman, it doesn't matter. Believe them the first time.
Yeah.
Just save yourself a whole lot of heartache and trouble and believe them the first time.
I think I said that to you. It's what people want. It's how people start their conversation with you. They usually tell you what they intend to do by swearing to you that they don't want this. Wallah, wallah, wallah,
this is a beautiful thing. When a man or a woman looks at you and goes like, wallah, I don't want to hurt you.
They want to hurt you.
They absolutely want to hurt you. If a man tells you, you deserve better than me, and he can visualize you with another man, that man doesn't want you, baby boo. That man's not locking you down, because no man, and I'm talking about a good man, can think of you, his woman, with another man.
Absolutely.
It's absurd to him. The concept can't even enter his brain.
Not at all.
Why would it? My woman with another man?
You know, the most disturbing and disgusting thing for a man is to imagine his woman around with another man, let alone with.
Don't get me started. Don't get me started.
And that's and that's why some women might find it difficult. Why men cannot forgive when a
woman cheats? Yeah, it's different for them.
It's very very
the physical
different.
Thing. Cause yeah, see, okay, that's the one time where I will say it's not forgivable, but I understand why men struggle a lot more with forgiving physical affairs but women will forgive it. I think both shouldn't forgive because in the eyes of God, both of y'all are at fault. But no, in the eyes of God, as a man, you cheat on your wife, a woman, you cheat on your husband, both of you are zibala.
So the camera battery turned off, so that's the episode for today. Okay, bye, say bye. Assalamu alaikum.